Our scripture reading, turn to 1 Peter. And we'll start in reading the last part of chapter 3 and then the first part of chapter 4. Start at chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life must suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. And what we've read in all of Scripture are the bases for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41. There we read. But what doth the seventh commandment teach us? that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men there too. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text for this sermon, Lord's Day 41 on the seventh commandment, speaks of a commandment that we are well aware is violated all around us and promoted constantly. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 4 speaks of the will of the Gentiles. The Gentiles is referring to the nations, the people of the world. And we see that they walk in lasciviousness. And lasciviousness refers to one who is inclined to indulge in sinful sexual activity. They walk in lasciviousness, constantly indulging in sinful sexual activity. Lasciviousness, lusts, excess in food and drink, partying. When it speaks of excess of wine, we talked before, just this past Thursday, about how the Bible speaks of a proper use of wine in moderation. But with regard to the world, we see the excess of wine and other alcoholic drinks. The partying, the revelings, or the partings. And that the people of the world blatantly violate and even sing about violating the seventh commandment and promote the idea that there's nothing wrong with the things that they do as long as people are in agreement in what they do. The world would speak against forcing someone to do something that they don't want to do. Or the world would speak against trying to get a young child to do something when they are before they're of age, as is said. But if they are adults, if they're at the appropriate age or older, if they're adults, and if they agree together, then what they want to do is fine. The scriptures speak quite differently. Scriptures warn about this sinful activity and speaks about the giving account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The judgment that will come upon those who continue to walk impenitently in sin. And there are those that continue to walk in these sins and yet gather for worship from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. That's been the case in the past, and it's still the case today, that there are those that will continue on in a sin. They're not really turning from it week after week. They're continuing on in their sinful behavior, and they may outwardly ask for forgiveness, but they're intending to continue on doing it. And then they gather. They gather when it's time to come to church. And yet in their life, they're continuing to walk impenitently in sin. the seriousness of that sin. To gather for worship when one is worshiping outwardly with the mouth, but inwardly is continuing on in sin. We are to walk as those who show we love God. And that's one point that I want to bring out. Notice in verse 8 of chapter 4 when it says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, to love one another." The sin of violating the seventh commandment, when people are walking in that sin, they're not showing a love for God. They're not showing a love for others. The selfishness that characterizes this sin, as with other sins. The scriptures say in the end times, people will be lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. And we see that is what characterizes the world. And many just blatantly, they're just concerned about their own, satisfying their own sinful lusts. They have their own sinful desires. They just continue to walk in their lusts, doing what they please, doing what they think feels good. And they may entice other people to get involved in these sins. They're not showing a concern or love for these other people. They're not showing love for somebody that they're enticing to try to get involved in a sinful activity. If they're married, they're not showing a love for their spouse while they're violating the seventh commandment, the selfishness, the pride, the rebellion. Well, this characterizes the world. And this passage speaks about how we are different from this world. Christ has suffered for us. And when the scriptures talk about the cross and Christ's suffering, on the one hand, it talks about it from the viewpoint that we are to imitate him, that he suffered while he didn't do anything wrong, and yet people spoke against him. And see how when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself to God. And so are we. We're not to return evil for evil. Also, the scriptures, when they direct us to consider the suffering of Christ, brings up also that idea that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. And notice how this passage says that he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, and so on. No longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That we show our love for God. That we show our love for others. Living chastely. And that term chaste has the idea of pure. Living chastely and temperately, which has the idea of self-control. Moderation, self-control. And as this Lord's Day brings out, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and we with all our hearts detest the same. And live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. We consider this Lord's Day under that theme, living chastely and temperately. We consider, first of all, and relatively briefly, the subject of the marriage bond as that applies to this commandment. Secondly, we look at the abounding lawlessness that characterizes our own day. And lastly, the holy life that is referred to when it speaks of us living chastely and temperately. First, with regard to the marriage bond. Think of how rare it is to find anybody that teaches that the marriage bond is lifelong. It's not surprising when we see the fornication that characterizes the world, that though some may get married, some may live together before they're married, some may decide they're never going to get married, they're just going to live together, maybe a man and a woman, maybe two men, maybe two women. And those that even speak of how two men can get married or two women can get married, where marriage is between one man and one woman, these obvious facts. It's between one man and one woman for life. For life. Now, many deny that. It's good that we can prove that, and we're familiar with the fact that Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7 is two places where you can find a clear proof of that. That the marriage bond is lifelong. It's very clear. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. That's verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7. And a similar passage is found in Romans 7, verses 2 and 3. Now, those are clear passages. And when we consider a doctrine, it's good to start with the very clear passages. Sometimes when studying a doctrine, there may be some passages that are a bit more difficult to understand. And it's good to start with the very clear passages and then to move to the ones that are a bit more difficult, understanding that whatever those more difficult passages teach, they're not going to be in contradiction to the very clear passages that, speaking of marriage, that speak about the lifelong bond of marriage. There's a passage that speaks about fornication, an exception for fornication with regard to putting away, and that's in Matthew 19. But we know from these passages that we read, from the one passage we read and the other one that was referred to, that the marriage bond is lifelong. So it must be that even if there was a case where one was walking in the sin of adultery and a spouse was to put his or her spouse away for that sin, they could not remarry. What would their options be? Well, 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of that. When it says, let not the wife depart from her husband. This is verse 10b, the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11. It says, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, well, why might she depart? Well, it could happen that she departs because her spouse is continuing on in the sin of adultery. See? That's the specific example that is given by the Lord. And it says, if she depart, what are her options? Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. It does not give as an option that she can marry someone else. So the one reason that's given for a putting of the way is that sin of adultery, fornication. But it makes clear, this passage makes clear, that remarriage is not an option. And that is in line with the passages that talk about the lifelong marriage bond. Because the marriage bond is lifelong. That's why there can't be a marrying of somebody else. We express that also when we say our vows, if we get married. We make known that the marriage is for life. And we talk a lot about the marriage of Christ and his church. God's everlasting covenant between Christ and his church. That marriage that is ongoing. That marriage will continue on. It's everlasting. Well, on earth, we have the lifelong marriage bond that is to reflect that marriage of Christ and his church. And just as Christ and his church, that marriage bond continues, so the marriage bond in this earth between a husband and a wife continues on until the Lord breaks that at death. Now, for some, it's the will of God that they be single, either temporarily or for life. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks of that, too. And that 1 Corinthians 7 is a chapter that speaks in some detail about the benefits of single life. When it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." He was a single man. "But every man hath his proper gift of God." He brings out also that there's some that receive the gift, continuing on, and are content in single life. And he speaks of the benefits, too, in verse 32. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." That's an interesting statement about the benefits of single life. And though it is very common for us that our children, as they grow up, that they get married, yet it is all, and that is the case for most, that will be, that is the will of God, and most will get married. There are those that it is the will of God that they remain single, and there is a benefits of continuing on in single life when one has that gift. There are ways in which they can help and assist others. Says they care for the things that belong to the Lord, how we may please the Lord. And there's various activities, various ways that they can help out and work that they can do when they don't have the family to care for, the spouse, the family. And in single life, there's many activities. We take a look at the Apostle Paul and the mission work he was engaged in as a single man, as he traveled around and went from place to place. Certainly there are benefits, and it's the will of God that some remain single and some will for life. Some temporarily, some desire a spouse, and yet at this point they're unmarried. It is important when one desires to be married that they marry in the Lord, and that the young men consider the young women in the church, and consider them also from the viewpoint that there are young women in the church who desire to be married, and for young men to consider them and to seek a spouse that's of like faith. Do not be like those of the world that only look on the external, But that when we are wanting to find a spouse, we want to find one that shows their love for God. And that we see in their life their love for God, their love for God's people. We see how they live chastely and temperately and desiring to have such a spouse, marrying in the Lord. Marriage is honorable. Forbidding to marry is referred to as a doctrine of devils. Those who promote celibacy, say for the clergy and so on, the doctrine of forbidding to marry is said to be a doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 7 says it's better to marry than to burn. And Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, that's fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. Now we turn to that abounding lawlessness and the fact that God says, whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And we're not to think that one can continue on walking in that sin and that nothing's going to happen. We know abounding lawlessness is a sign of Christ's coming. And lasciviousness is characteristic. Those that are indulging in sinful sexual activity, lasciviousness, we see that that's common. Today there is the drama of the world that so much promotes this. So much of what is portrayed in drama is designed to entice. Even in cartoons, times, designed to entice. And there's a great danger of listening to the world's music, where they sing about their, so often in many songs, they'll even sing about things that are really singing about fornication. And we're well aware of that. And certainly it's wrong for somebody to be acting out passionate love for somebody else that's not their spouse, like the actors and the actresses do in the various scenes, to think that that would be all right, that as long as you're pretending to be somebody else, then you can go ahead and commit the acts that people do as they're showing passionate love for somebody of the opposite sex. Of course, today there's even people showing that for somebody of the same sex. And there's so much of a promoting of the idea that this is to be accepted. You'd even go into stores sometimes and see big signs on the wall showing men with men or women with women and promoting the idea. It's important that we detest this, that we not be enticing others with our clothing or with the makeup that we put on. It's one thing to use makeup, but it's another thing when one is desiring to entice. And we see the way the world will use makeup in order to entice. And the way they walk to entice. And this Lord's Day says that God forbids all unchaste. Chaste is pure. All unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. It's also important that a boyfriend and a girlfriend, that maybe they do both love the Lord. Maybe they have Bible studies together and talk together about the things of God, and that they are genuinely interested and they do want to grow in their knowledge of God, and they gather and worship God together, yet they fall in, they start tempting one another and enticing one another to do what they know they ought not do until they're married. And one must not do that. One is sinning against God and is also enticing somebody else. And sometimes it'll happen that one of them is saying, no, we shouldn't do that. We really shouldn't do this. And the other one's not accepting no for an answer and is continuing on. A very serious sin. And then we think, well, we're not, you know, we do plan to be married someday. That may be. One is to show forth their love for God, their thankfulness for God sending his Son who laid down his life for us. Our old man is crucified with Christ, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. No longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. To the will of God. Of course, if one walks impenitently in this, as time goes on, they can start going deeper into pornography, pictures, videos, making use of different apps on the phone to engage in sinful activity, come up with more ideas of ways they can make use of their device to be communicating with others, to be viewing things that they ought not to view, to be tempting others. Abounding lawlessness. Well, that's what characterizes the world. Homosexual sins are clearly spoken against. We live in a day when it's also the case that we as parents need to also be on guard with regard to our children, not only with regard to fornication, our children fornicating with one of the opposite sex, but in a time where it's so much promoted in the world, we as parents have to be on guard too with regard to daughters doing things with other girls and sons doing things with other boys. And we should see and what the scriptures say about that. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. That's Leviticus 20, verse 13. And we're familiar. It's easy to remember where to find it in the New Testament. It's in Romans 1. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. It speaks of the judgment of God. Scripture clearly speaks against that sin. And those who are born males, they must know and confess that it is the will of God that they be male and one who is born a female. That is the will of God that she is a female. And if one desires to be married, then they are to marry in the Lord someone of the opposite sex. God will judge. Scripture speaks repeatedly of the judgment of God that will come upon those that walk in this sin, and those who do so, they see what's happening to them as time goes on. That if a person would examine himself or herself, what's happening to me? I'm doing it now more and more. And then I'm lying more and more too. There's more and more situations where, in order to cover up, then one is being deceptive. Wanting to see more and more, wanting to do more. And one finds they can't think straight. The difficulty in other areas of life. And what's happening in their relationships with other people. And they're going around and they don't have a good conscience. And they're continuing on, they're coming to church and they don't have a good conscience. And they're continuing on like that and going deeper into sin. And how they're behaving towards other people, often treating other people cruelly. The very fact that they're enticing people, insofar as they're doing that, is not showing genuine love. We're to turn away. We're to detest uncleanness. Turn away. Flee. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee fornication. Run away. Don't go in that direction. Turn away from those that are enticing. We have to turn away from it in our very thoughts, not only in the outward actions, but also in our speech, also in our very thoughts. And we're to come to God and ask for forgiveness and deliverance. We're to ask for forgiveness as one who also desires deliverance. So that the prayer for forgiveness is accompanied by a prayer, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that we request both. And really desire both. We're to remember the cross. And that can be a good thing to bring up too, if one is dating someone and if they're dating is trying to get them to be involved in sexual activity before marriage, which they shouldn't be, for one of them to mention, not only to say no, but also to mention the cross. Mention God's covenant. God has made an everlasting covenant with us. He sent his son to die for us. To save us from our sins. Our old man is crucified with Christ. We're raised with him. We're to seek things above. We're to show our gratitude to God, our love for God, our love for God's people. We're to encourage one another. We have sinful natures. Each one of us is, when we consider the seventh, or we consider every one of the commandments, we say we've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. And even though a person may be able to say they haven't committed the external acts, some of the, you know, the blatant external acts that have been referred to, and it should be the case that we can be able to say that we don't walk in these sins and commit the blatant acts that those of the world do. Yet, when we look at it from the viewpoint that we're, our bodies and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're to preserve them pure and holy, we're not to have even an unchaste thought, no unchaste thoughts at all, no unchaste desires. We all are sinners, and we're all to come to God and ask for forgiveness of our own sins. Not only encouraging the children, the young people, the young adults, to turn away from the sin, but also constantly turning away from the sin ourselves who are older. And that our lives are to be holy. Be ye holy. Hear the Holy Spirit who says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Imitate your Father. He has quickened us. We are holy in Christ. We're holy and righteous. He's given us that principle, a new heart. We have that beginning, small, but the beginning of the new obedience. We're sanctified. You know, when a child is baptized, we say about the child is sanctified in Christ. And if that was said when you were baptized, somebody held you, if you were baptized as an infant. And if it was the case in our churches and that question was asked, you maintain that this child is, our children are sanctified in Christ. Talking about you. When you were a little infant, sanctified, you're holy. We're to show forth in our life our thankfulness to God. We are not like this world. We live among the Gentiles. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're children of the living God. We're children of the God who is holy. We say, our Father is holy, and we are His children. I'm not my own. I belong to my Savior. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and my soul, a temple. Temples of the Holy Spirit. And may others see. May it be the case that others see in our life that we're unlike those of this world. As 1 Peter 4 speaks of those who think it strange that you don't run with them, that others would recognize when they get to know you that you don't run with them. And they think that's strange. Their life is characterized by lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and partying and so on. They think it's strange that you run not with them. What has happened to you? Why is it that you are not like them? Could be the case that you start working with someone, haven't worked with them before, and you come to a place and you're working with a group of people, and they talk just like the world does about the things that are on their mind and the things that they do on the weekends, and then they talk to you about the same things, not yet knowing that you don't run with them. And then the more that you talk, and the more they see your behavior, the more they come to recognize you don't run with them. And they think that's strange. And then you have an opportunity to explain to them why. Why is it? Talk about the things they talk about are sins against God, and you love God. How could you do those things and sin against God? That you love Him. And that's why you don't want to do that. That you love your God. So you could say, God says no, and I love God. And I've been delivered. Christ died to save me. I belong to Him. I'm devoted to my Lord who laid down His life for me. I want to show that in my life. Each day. Desiring to manifest to others our love for God. If we're married, that others can see this man loves his spouse. This woman loves her spouse. Many of the world will talk badly about their spouse. And then they'll see in you that if you're married, that you really do love your spouse. And that how you and your spouse together worship God. Our desire is that we might be a faithful witness. And that we're ready to give an answer to any man that would ask us a reason of the hope that is within us. May we show forth our thankfulness, living chastely, living temperately, showing self-control. Moderation in things of food and drink. And also showing forth in our life that we're to use our bodies in the service of our God. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. May we live chastely and temperately. May we live a holy life out of thankfulness. May we encourage our children and our young people the same. And if we marry, may we marry one that we see, desires to show forth their thankfulness, living chastely and temperately in their life. And may we together show forth our thankfulness to our holy God, living to His honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice of Christ who hath redeemed us. O Lord, it is our desire to praise Thee. It is our desire to live a holy life. We are sinners. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, forgive us and deliver us. Grant us grace to be submissive to thee, directed by thy Spirit. May our life be ordered to thy honor and glory. Father, grant that to us. Grant that grace to our children, to our young people, to our young adults, to us of all ages. May we praise and exalt thy holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.